Okay, all right, okay, fine, okay, I'll start the message, all right. So, it's been a little minute, but for those of you who have excellent memory, and we could probably start recording at this point. Have you been recording the whole thing? Oh, sick, tight.
Where's the joke?
Oh, I forgot a joke. Am I washed up? Am I washed up? Wow.
It's got to be a Halloween theme.
Oh, I didn't even think about this. Wow, I was not prepared. I was not prepared for any of this. Wow. Wow, hang on. Oh, man, this is a tragedy. I'm so washed up. Okay, whatever, dude. All right, I'm going to take a bad joke and I'm going to stretch it out. You know how we do? Okay. The setting is the mountains of China. Years ago, Pang Tong, the panda, passed away tragically. Passed away. And his ghost haunts the bamboo forests of the Chinese mountains. Many a panda has passed by his territory and his land, the lands he once roamed triumphantly in his panda galumph. Pang Tong once stumbled upon a rogue mountaineer who was looking for pandas. He was a pandaologist, as they were. Pang Tong speaks up. Mountaineer, how dare you come? I mean, he's speaking in Chinese, but this is a paraphrase, right? Mountaineer, how dare you step onto this land upon which I once trod with my galumphant feet? Mountaineer's shuddering. Shaken in his rice hat, the mountaineer is, he speaks up to the sky and says, who dares speak to me in this time? I search for pandas and the food on which they feast. And the panda says, oh, the food. Do you mean bamboo? And the ghost of Pang Tong spooked the mountaineer out of his rice hat and protected the land on which he trod. There you go. There you go. There's your joke. There's your joke. You guys put me in a corner, okay? That was the best you were gonna get. I'm so behind already. I should have started earlier. That's all right. That's all right. We're here for the hangs. It's been too long. Remember when I told you you could have recorded? Okay. We're in the thick of it now. Okay, so 2 weeks ago, I suppose 3 weeks ago, we had just begun a sermon series, a little mini series that is now stretched across the entire month of October, as it were. The theme being weird commands in Scripture, okay? So commands that are given that are phrased in strange ways. So the idea being, okay, so the first week, October 3rd, we talked about do not quench the Spirit. Okay, so what does quenching mean in terms of the Spirit? And so we talked about how when the Spirit tells you what to do, you should listen to it. Okay, that being the command, right? That you should not, when it tells you what to do, you should not say, ah, no thanks. Because we, as followers of Christ, as followers of God, when God speaks to us, we should follow him, right? It's kind of that simple, right? And then the week after that, we talked about heed not fables. Okay, so Paul gives Timothy this command in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And he says, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. And he says, when people give you fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, pay no mind to it, but instead that which propels godly edification. The idea being there are all sorts of useless things that we can talk about that appear spiritual because they're from Scripture, right? These stories from Scripture or these concepts or whatever, that are only there to cause disputes. For example, at what point does God's omnipotence begin and end, right? Can he create a rock that he cannot lift? And if not, then he cannot be omnipotent. But if he can, then he can't be omnipotent because he cannot create, right? And so it's this dispute, right? It's this useless dispute that even if you get the right answer, you have not promoted in this other person any sort of growth or godly edification, right? So don't pay any mind to it. It's a little recap because it's been a minute. The next command that I want to look at is a doozy. But before we get there, I just want to cover some ground stuff, right? Because scripture is written in unusual ways, sometimes it's hard to get what it's trying to tell you. But kind of unpacking this meaning can help us. It can help us in our understanding process, right? Creating and finding and building sort of a toolkit of strategies to understand what scripture's saying, but also application. Right? Having new commands that we can apply to our hearts and apply into our minds so that as we grow and progress in our faith, we're actually moving forward in ways that maybe we didn't expect. That's good things to do. So this week, we're going to be in the book of Mark. Okay, the book of Mark. It's the gospel. Jesus is going to give a command that even the disciples are like, Jesus, what are you talking about? You're not going to understand what he's saying. Before we get there, I want to ask you this question. Okay, can I ask you this question? Do you agree with the following phrase? Do you agree or disagree with the following phrase? You are the company you keep. Okay, I don't know if you guys have ever heard that. You are the company you keep, meaning that you are, you sort of become, you sort of mold into the people you surround yourself with. Would you agree or disagree? Sort of, kind of, right? It's edgy, right? Because I spent a lot of time in school, but I'm very different from those people, right? So you're wrong. But also, my closest friends and I tend to sort of meet in the middle of who we are and who we project ourselves to be when we're together. We're very different people, and then when we are together, we're very, very similar. Bree is laughing at me because she knows this to be true. Me, Jake, Seth, Raheem, Jake Greeno, we all turn into a Venn diagram of each other when we're in company, right? So I would agree with this phrase. The people you spend the most time with, you tend to act more like, right? Bree and I are very different people. But over the course of our relationship, and certainly over the course of being married for the last, 7 weeks, we have become a little, wow, 7 weeks. We have become, right, a little bit more like each other. Maybe she doesn't appreciate that as much, but I've become a little bit more organized, right? I've become a little bit more of a planner. I now get frustrated when people thrust last minute plans upon me. I used to love that. I used to be like, oh yeah, sure, I could do something last minute. Now I don't like it because I've spent so much time with her and she doesn't like it that I've become annoyed, right? So we become sort of like the people that we spend our time with. Today, the command that we're looking at goes like this. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. All right, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, you're thinking, what does any of this have to do with what we've been talking about so far? Do we have any guesses whatsoever? What does the phrase, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, any guesses whatsoever on what that means? I'll give you one guess. It's a good guess. Good guess. Anybody else? Anybody else? I like it. All right. Today, in order to fully understand what Jesus is trying to get at, we're going to have to keep Jewish traditions in mind. Jewish traditions. And we're going to talk about leaven. And we're going to come to this conclusion, okay? It is important as a Christian to protect your faith from outside doubt. All right? That's our lesson. It is important as a Christian to protect your faith from outside doubt. So before we get into the word, let's pray and let's dive into what the Lord has for us this morning. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can be back here in teens on a Sunday morning. I pray that you would move in this room and do the work of illumination in our hearts, that we would be able to grow from your word and grow together as a fellowship and as a ministry. Father, this morning, make us what we are not yet. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so first things first, let's look at the passage. We're going to be in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. Here's where our command is. So I'll give you a second to turn here. Mark 8, 14 and 15. They go like this. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. So then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Okay, so that doesn't tell us very much. So we're going to do, we're going to keep reading. We're going to keep reading through verse 21. So he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Oh, well, he said that because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves to the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "And also, when I broke 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it that you do not understand?" Okay. So that's our passage. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And then Jesus goes into all that. So here's what's happening. The disciples are in a boat with Jesus, and they have a loaf and loaf of bread. They have a single loaf. And they know that we're going to have to eat bread together. We're going to have to, it's something we're going to have to do. We're going to have to eat bread. And they're stressing in verse 14. "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than even one loaf with them in the boat." And now they're like, "What are we going to do? We have no bread." And Jesus is saying, "Hey guys, hey, so I'm Jesus. I think, have we met? Nice to meet you. Now, what you should know about me, Jesus, is that when we go places, and you tend to be with me when we go to places and there's crowds and they're hungry, typically what happens is we take a little bit of bread, and by faith and by the work of God, the small amount of lunchable bread, okay, the little thing that the kid brings, right, the bread, what I do is I take it, and by the power of God within me, I turn it into a lot of bread for all the people. And then at the end, after everybody has had enough bread that they want, we actually have leftovers, usually. We have leftovers of bread, even though we'd started without enough. So you to have one loaf, but because it's even just the one, it's actually enough. If you just remember that I, Jesus, can turn this bread into enough for it. I could take what little you have, and by the power of God within me and the power of God working around your life and in your circumstances, actually this little that you have will be enough. If you just remember and believe, and if you open your eyes and your ears a little bit. Okay, so that's what's happening. Jesus is yelling at them because they, in their finite mind, have just one loaf of bread, and Jesus is saying that that is enough. If you would just remember how these things go. But what does this have to do with leaven? Or with the Pharisees, right? Jesus is calling out their lack of faith, which is something that he does often, okay? If we read the Gospels, we'll see often that Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith," right? If you would just have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, "Move," and it would move, right? Jesus says that to the disciples. He says that to his friends, the people that are most entrenched in the ministry that he's doing. Jesus says, if you just had like this much faith, you bozos, I promise you would be able to do so many things. And yet you just, you have little faith. Jesus is saying, now, in this moment, if you just had enough faith, if you just understood, if you just recognized what was going on here, you would understand that this one loaf is indeed enough for you and for whatever we're about to do. You would understand that. But what does it have to do with beware the leaven of the Pharisees? So in the past 2 weeks, we've talked about some strategies for how we might understand some of these strange words used in these commands. We've talked about how using the dictionary and consulting our friend Merriam-Webster tends to be helpful, okay? We've talked about how the internet, when used properly, is a great tool for understanding scripture. We've talked about all sorts of other things. But I'm going to give you another strategy here. Okay, another strategy for understanding complex commands in Scripture, understanding things that we don't yet understand on our own. Okay, here's a strategy. Ask a teacher or a trusted source in your life. Okay, so asking people that you trust or people that you know a bunch of Scripture. Right, there are some people who work here. They're known as pastors. They are smart. They all went to Bible college. I am here, literally, my job is to help you guys understand Scripture. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a game. We're going to play a game here, ready? We're going to play a game. Somebody ask me this question, okay? Now, it's very important that you understand this. Now, who wants to volunteer for this game? Caleb is going to volunteer. Ask me the following question.
Can you help me
understand why Jesus...
Used the word leaven.
I would love to. I would love to help you understand why Jesus used the word leaven. Okay, so a leaven, L-E-A-V-E-N. It's like the word heaven, but with an L. Okay? Leaven. Have any of you ever heard of sourdough bread?
Yeah.
Okay, so has anybody ever tried to make sourdough bread? Okay, Ben has. Now, what you have to do with a lump of sourdough is you start with a lump of dough, and then you have to add to it. Now, this is some science. You have to add to it a lump of dough from a previous loaf of sourdough. This dough over here, this previous loaf, is known as sourdough starter, which is another thing that you could call leaven. Now, sourdough starter, or leaven, is actually fermented, okay? Kind of weird. So there's a part of that leaven that has actually in itself come alive through what is called anaerobic respiration. Now, those of you who have gone through biology have heard that and didn't understand what it means, okay? Now, when it happens, when you breathe, what you're doing is aerobic respiration. There's air coming into you, and then there's carbon dioxide coming out of you. Anaerobic respiration is something that happens in things that ferment. Other things that ferment are things like wine, okay? So there's a part of it that turns sour and gross, okay? Now that's what's happening in a lump of leaven. Now, you can jumpstart this process with something called yeast, if you've heard of yeast. Now, if you've ever seen yeast purchased at the store, you'll see that it's packed in an airtight container. There's no air in it. It's completely vacuum sealed, because if there's air in it, the yeast will come alive, actually, and it will start creating air around it. They'll create pockets of air. That's why when you look inside of a loaf like sourdough or inside of your bread and you cut it across and you look at the slice of bread. Have you heard of sliced bread? It's a great invention. You look at the bread and there's little pockets. There's little bubbles almost. That's air inside of the dough from the yeast, from the leaven. Now, when the Jewish people, this is all science, okay? But now we're getting into Jewish tradition. When the Jewish people had bread, sometimes it was fermented, sometimes it was yeasted and leavened, but other times it was not, such as when they were leaving Egypt during the Exodus. Because when you're on the run, when you're exiled from a country, you don't have a ton of time to wait for bread to rise. You don't have a ton of time to wait for bread to ferment. So what you end up doing is you create what the Jewish people called matzah bread, which is unleavened bread. It is bread that has no yeast, no air inside of it. You might consider it some sort of like a flatbread or like a saltine cracker. Okay, there's no leaven in it. The kind of bread that we eat for communion is unleavened, and it doesn't taste great, but it's still bread. It's still, and so in the temple, they would have something called showbread, okay? Inside the temple, there was what's called showbread, which was bread that was perfectly made to be left in the temple of God for God to kind of have, right? For like with the gold and with the stuff. One time, David almost got in a ton of trouble because he went inside the temple and he was super hungry. So he had the showbread and the priest yelled at him and he said, no, really, it's okay. That's a big summary, but the Jewish people tended to, when they would sacrifice, there would often be sacrifices of lambs or of goats or of doves or sometimes unleavened bread, okay? So unleavened bread is kind of a sign of like purity, right? It's a sign of something that is presentable to God, okay? So leaven is often used in a negative sense. It's something that is not pure because it's sour, it's fermented. There's like nastiness in it that allows it, when added to dough, allow the rest of it to rise. Now with our sourdough starter, you just add a little bit of this fermented dough to your non-fermented dough, and before you know it, all of your dough is now like the lump. It's sort of like an idea of like one bad apple spoils the bunch, right? You have a bag of good apples. You got a whole bushel. And you take one bad apple from a different bushel and you add it to the good ones. And before you know it, the rest of your good apples are bad. Okay? So that's sort of like the concept that's going on here. Thank you for asking this question, Caleb. I know this was the answer you're looking for. The theological idea behind leaven is that there is this behind that. Now, they don't know whether, right in the Bible, they don't know about no anaerobic respiration. Okay, what they do know, what they do recognize, is that I add this fermented dough into the batch of bread that I'm making, and suddenly it's all rising. So the theological idea is that there's something working behind the scenes, this little tiny influence working behind the scenes, that when I add it to the rest of my dough, it's like all of it has been affected. All of it has been influenced by this little bit of leaven in my big batch of dough. And so now, out of nowhere, in this unseen, unknown force has now affected my whole lump of dough. How did that happen? This all happened without me even seeing it. For this reason, Israelites didn't offer leavened bread on the altar, because whatever purity it had went away when it got leavened, fermented. It turned acidic. It turned sour. This leaven corrupted what was otherwise pure. Okay? Leaven is representative of something that has an outsized influence, an influence that is bigger than itself. And the only time it's talked of fondly is in Matthew 13. Jesus gives a parable. He compares the kingdom of God to leaven. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a lump of leaven that a woman added to her dough. And before she knew it, the rest of the dough was leavened. Okay? That's the only time it's talked about fondly. Everywhere else in the Bible is talked about negatively. So then what is Jesus saying to the disciples? We still haven't gotten there, okay? What is Jesus saying to the disciples when he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees? What he's saying is that the Pharisees and the Pharisees and Herod, okay, he says here in verse 15, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Sorry, I had a latte today. I'm burping. What he's saying when he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, what he's saying is that these, the Pharisees, the people who follow Herod, the Romans, these are loud voices in your environment. These are people who have sway. These are people who have influence by their words and by their conduct and by their social power, that without you realizing it, are changing your heart. Without you realizing it, these Pharisees and the things that they're saying and the things that they're putting forth and the image that they are portraying to you has come into your heart and begun to change what is otherwise pure.
Where did your doubt come from? You have this one loaf of bread. You have seen me turn a loaf of bread into multiple loaves of bread in the past. You've seen this happen. So where suddenly does your doubt come from? It must be from the Pharisees and the Herodians who are speaking against me. And they have infiltrated your heart and caused you to doubt. That's what Jesus is saying with this command. You have let outside forces come in and affect what is inside untouched. So Jesus' point is that the Pharisees and the Herodians have planted seeds of doubt into the minds of the disciples, and that they, in the future, need to be cautious that it doesn't happen again. So does this apply to us today, is the question. Now, I might even argue that it happens to us more today than it did actually even to the disciples of the day. I would say that there are more voices and more forces and more influencing factors in our lives today than there ever were before in human history. There are more things vying for your attention and your mind's worth and value than ever before in time. The leaven that we need to be wary of is anything that has the potential to sneak doubt into our faith. Okay, that's the broad sense. But in the specific, there are so many things that are vying for your attention and are trying to sow doubt into the other things you believe so that you would trust them more. Take a minute and think about all the things that lead your faith into doubt. Just a second, okay? Just like maybe close your eyes and think about all of the things in the course of your day, your week, your whatever, that are trying to pull your attention away from whatever you were doing before. I love watching NBA basketball, okay? I love scrolling on Twitter and reading about NBA basketball. I love switching from Twitter over to Reddit to read about NBA basketball to see what's happening. Suddenly, I have found that this thing has brought all of my attention away from like everything else in my life. Just out of nowhere. Just this unseen force has now like moved in and taken all of my attention away from other stuff. Right? And that's just like one thing. This is one thing. Anything that causes you to doubt God's goodness, anything that causes you to doubt God's ability to provide, doubt your standing in His forgiveness, anything that causes you to doubt whether or not you can trust Him, anything that causes you to doubt whether or not you were worth saving, right? Anything that causes you to doubt, like, I don't know, the very concept of the image of God, right? That other people are worthy, and I'm just kind of a renta version of somebody else. Right? I'm just sort of a Walmart version of the kind of person that God would have saved, right? Anything that can sneak in and make you believe that you are less than anything that Jesus would have found worthy of saving is something that is leavening your faith. Okay, at any moment when you find that your ability to trust in God or the way that you find yourself relying in the Word of God, anytime you find that in question, it's because some outside force has affected it. Finding out what those outside forces is not easy, but it's something that Scripture tells us here to do. We got to be guarded. We have to protect ourselves. We have to protect our faith. We have to protect our minds from things that are trying to push us away or make us doubt. Lots of you have heard my story that in my freshman year of high school, I almost walked away from my faith entirely because I was in some online communities and I thought that I was smart enough and strong enough and wise enough in my faith to convince these internet strangers that God was indeed real. And what I found was that at 14, I wasn't smart enough to do that. And other people were smart enough to lead me away. So that's like part of my story, right? And there's another part of it where when I was in Bible college, I read James 2, and then I read the book of Romans, and I compared the two together where it said that in James that Abraham was accounted, the righteousness was accounted unto Abraham because of his works. And then in Romans, it says that his righteousness was accounted unto him not because of his works. And I was like, oh, this whole thing is fake, isn't it? And I've talked to you guys about how to rectify those two and how these two actually aren't contradictions, but simply factors of having spoken to different audiences at different times, right? But in the moment, that kind of thing is just like, I'm thinking about how when I was 14, everybody in my life or on the internet was telling me, oh, the Bible's fake, contradicts itself all over the place, you should just get out while you're ahead. And I like, by the work of God in me and by the work of Jesus and the work of my community around me, they like, helped me come out of that, right? And helped me realize, like, oh yeah, if you look for it in your flesh, you're gonna find opportunities to leave your faith, but it's because of faith that allows you to move forward in faith, right? That faith is the evidence of things not seen, and that you have to understand that there are things you don't see in order for you to move forward. And I was like, okay, that makes sense. And then one moment at Bible college happens where that faith suddenly gets questioned again because a question that I asked when I was 14 snuck back in. That's 11. That's 11. That's stuff that's coming in out of nowhere, an unseen force, an unseen influence that has now corrupted what is otherwise just fine on its own. If we aren't careful over what we believe to be true, these things can creep in all over the place and just sneak right in. Beware the leaven of the internet, Jesus might say today, right? Beware the leaven of your history teacher who says that the Bible is simply a cultural artifact and not something to be taken seriously, right? Beware the leaven of your biology teacher who says creationism is just a cultural thing and there's no way that it's possibly true because we have all this evidence of evolution, right? Beware the leaven. Beware the leaven because it's going to sneak in. It's going to sneak in. Beware the leaven of a society that tells you that actually you can rectify evolution with the book of Genesis because the book of Genesis is all allegorical and there's nothing actually to take seriously from it. That's something that large Christian communities believe. Lots of Christians believe that the book of Genesis is completely allegorical. There's nothing to be taken seriously from it. It's just a poem. Beware the leaven. Because that sneaks in and people believe it to be true and they're just like, go on about their lives. Without realizing that if we don't take seriously the fact that creation is to be taken literally, if we don't believe that creation did indeed happen in 7 days and there was no death until the fall of Adam a couple days after creation began, if we instead believe that there was thousands or millions or billions of years of life and death and decay and evolution until we get to Adam, then and Adam hasn't sinned yet, and then Adam does sin, but death already existed, then we have to throw out the verse that said the wages of sin is death, because death already existed before sin, therefore death cannot be sin's wages, because death already existed. And suddenly, Jesus died for nothing. Beware the leaven. Beware the leaven. Because as soon as you start to let stuff creep in and cause doubt on what we know to be true, your foundation's gone. Your foundation goes out the window before you even know it. You could be a Bible college and suddenly something you read in the Bible causes you to walk away. Beware the leaven. The Apostle Paul warns of the leaven of immorality and that a pattern of unrepentant sinful actions can have the same effect on not only you, but on an entire congregation. We should be serious about protecting our faith from outside influences. Doubt can creep in from anywhere. Anywhere. Take it from a kid who's doubted his whole life. Doubt can creep in anywhere. But the Spirit provides us with the tools that we need. The Spirit provides us with Scripture. The Spirit provides us with each other. The Spirit provides us with fellowship. The Spirit provides us with all sorts of things. The encourager. The Spirit is praying for you. Okay? The Spirit is providing all sorts of tools and strategies for you to survive the leaven of the world. But you got to protect yourself too. You got to be conscious about what's coming into your mind. There's a verse, I don't remember actually the reference of it. I couldn't even tell you what book it is, but I think it's in one of Paul's epistles where he says, "We take every 2 Corinthians. We take every thought captive." We take every thought captive for the gospel, meaning that every thought that creeps in, we take captive and we destroy it. That's what Paul says. We destroy it for the sake of the gospel, right? The idea being that anything that creeps in, I control that. By the power of the Spirit, I control that. And if it's got to be broken, then we break it. We throw it out. The Spirit provides us with that. But it's on us to have those filters and be wary of those things that want to lead us astray. Because it is important as Christians to protect ourselves from outside doubt. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit and for being able to protect us from the world that we live in. I pray that we would be people who are unspotted, like you say, like your word says in James, that we would be undefiled from the world. That we would be a people whose faith, though tested, remains strong and stands fast, and that we would hold dearly on to you. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in this youth ministry. I pray that this weekend, as we go into Reverb, that you would keep us safe, you would keep us from any grievous injuries, that you would allow your word to move in mighty ways through the rally at TSE. And Lord, I'm just so thankful for what you're doing in our community, and I pray that you would continue your faithful work to make us what we are not yet. And it's in your precious, precious name we pray. Amen.